This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
Do you consider yourself a master of anxiety? Maybe you find yourself feeling anxious easily, or always concerned about the next thing or something seemingly out of your control. Maybe you wouldn't say you're a master of anxiety. Maybe you're just a duke of anxiety, right? Or an apprentice of anxiety. Now, I don't think there's any denying that we all feel anxious at times. And for many people, and the global statistics suggest it's an ever-increasing number of people, anxiety is a part of daily life. Now, today's guest is Alan Fadling. Alan is the president and founder of Unhurried Living and author of many books, including his latest, A Non-Anxious Life. Now, before we dive into the episode, I want to be clear. It is very true that mental health conditions exist that require or at least greatly benefit from a professional therapy or medication. And if you are truly struggling, then I encourage you to talk with a doctor or a licensed professional. In today's episode, though, Alan and I focus on what the Bible says about anxiety. And I talk about common issues that bring anxiety into our lives and practices that we can do to move from being masters of anxiety to masters of peace. If you are struggling with anxiety right now, this episode is for you. If you have ever struggled with anxiety, this episode is for you. If you have never struggled with anxiety in your life, this episode is still for you, because we can all benefit from learning how we can practice peace no matter what we are facing in life. My name is Jason Wieland, and this is Doable Discipleship, a Saddleback Church podcast, part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Now, my conversation with Alan Fadling. All right, I'm joined today by Alan Fadling. Alan, thank you so much for your time. I'm really excited to talk with you about anxiety and peace in your new book, A Non-Anxious Life. So thanks for your time.
It's great to be able to be with you, Jason.
So I wanted to start by just kind of acknowledging that anxiety seems to be, I don't know if it's more of a prevalent thing or it's just more of a talked about thing. It's more of an open thing that people are willing to talk about. So I wanted to talk first with you about, what is it about the way that we approach life that seems to so easily invite anxiety?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. I proposed this book 2 weeks into the pandemic quarantine.
Yeah.
And at that time, you know, some of us were thinking, no, how long is this going to last? A few weeks, a couple months, you know, we'll be right back to normal. And it was longer. And for many of us, it was pretty anxiety provoking. So much change, so many things that were unexpected. And so I think when I proposed the book, I said, the reason I want to write a book called A Non-Anxious Life is that the more I talk with leaders about hurry, the more I realize that often it's anxiety that's driving it. Mm. Like, anxiety in our souls is one of the engines, a primary engine for hurry. And so, you know, our message of the unhurried way of Jesus, anxiety is a part of that recovery process, addressing our anxiety. And what I've said is that anxiety is what my caring looks like when I have a thin sense of God's caring that surrounds it. Mm. Like, if all I have is my own cares, without a sense of God's greater care, then that care often ends up as anxiety. And so I think anxiety, our family had sort of this equation. It was implicit. No one ever said it out loud. But anxiety equals love was the equation. If you don't frantically worry about something or someone, you don't care. Well, what I've come to think is probably a better equation is something closer to anxiety is caring minus God. Mm. And so that's that's a little bit about how I think our approach results in so much anxiety for so many of us.
Yeah, it seems to me a bit that anxiety can so often be prevalent when you approach things with a scarcity mindset, right? This idea of I don't have enough time, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough whatever it is. And in it can even trickle into this idea that well, God can't do it, you know, like I can't expect this from God to make it up. I'm living in this scarcity mindset. There's not enough, so I need to worry about making sure that I can do as much as is in my control to get as enough as possible. And that can be seen in many different areas. But rather, God calls us to is an abundant mindset, not a scarcity mindset. And so that's where if we reshift our perspective, reshift our focus towards what God calls us to, this John 10:10 abundant life, that's an invitation into a different mindset. Is that kind of a way to think about it also?
Yeah, I like that very much. In one of the early chapters of the book, I unpacked a real simple line that Paul uses at the top of every one of his letters. It's a line something like, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in my own study of scripture in the past, I was half tempted to think of that as sort of the "Dear Bob" part of the letter and then move on to the more substantial stuff that comes next. But I began to think that the fact that Paul says that so often, like every letter starts with grace and peace. Every letter, if you check through them, every letter ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you is a pretty common version of it. Mm-hmm. Grace and peace are very good friends. Grace is that abundance mindset you're describing.
Yeah.
Grace is that generous, empowering presence of God that is with us so that we can live in a place of peace. Grace and peace. They're almost like two sides of a coin. And so anxiety and peace, you know, not so much. Grace and peace, definitely.
So I mentioned a little bit earlier how we've seen this kind of change in the discussion around anxiety. So I'm curious, what have you, you know, observed around this rise of discussion that we've seen around depression and anxiety? I've talked about on this podcast before, but as we're saying, like, you know, a long time ago, you know, even 10 years ago, you would have never thought to hear, you know, like ads on podcasts or ads on TV shows for therapy. It was just kind of like, yeah, like if you need to go to therapy, that's fine or whatever. But now you hear them all the time for BetterHelp or for whatever it is. You hear these ads everywhere. So it seems like there's almost like a less taboo around these issues around anxiety and depression, and people are more open to talking about it. So I'm just curious, what do you make of this trend that we're seeing?
Yeah, I think there's a few angles you can look at this. So one, I think, could be sort of generational. When I think of my mentors, you know, I've been in ministry 40 years now. And so my mentors were even older than that. And we didn't talk about problems. There was this sort of implicit thing like, you need to be an example, pastor, and an example apparently of perfection. Like we had to have no troubles, no problems, no struggles. I don't think that's the kind of example people need. I think what they needed is an example of honesty. I think they need an example of progress. And both of those require a kind of openness about the fact that all of us, leaders, followers, behind the mic, in the seat, in the church, doesn't matter who you are, you have challenges. Yeah. You may struggle. So I think there's a generational reality. I also think that anxiety has just gotten so loud and so big, you can't pretend it's not there anymore. And I think, you know, for some of us, it's pretty obvious. We know we struggle with anxiety. I think there are others who struggle with anxiety and don't realize it. They think it's something else.
Sure.
So, you know, sometimes anxiety freezes you like fear can. Sometimes it causes you to flee, it leads you to flight. But sometimes it leads you to fight. And I've found that a lot of Christian leaders, without even realizing it, are being driven by that kind of fight flavor of anxiety. And you can tell when their leadership edge is accompanied with anger or with hurry or with other dynamics that really are not wonderful evidences of the spirit being present and guiding that activity.
Mm.
So the last thing I would say is that I think what we're coming to realize is that God doesn't heal what we hide. Mm. You know, confession is bringing our needs, bringing our shortcomings, bringing our struggles into the light of mercy and grace. And so being honest, for example, about our anxiety, that's part of the path to peace.
Yeah, I think it's one of the most impactful, profound aspects of this generation is the move towards self-awareness and wanting to be introspective and ask the question of how I'm doing, right? There were generations past that you would never think about focusing inward and asking the question of how are you doing, right? The phrase emotional intelligence was unheard of back in the day. Yeah. But now it does, what we are learning, I should say, is that there's so much about our attachment, about our identity that we can think about in terms of how we think about ourselves. And so that sort of self-awareness, doing these checks, doing these prayers of examine, almost of asking God to point out things that are going on and giving him that space to teach you about you is so important. And it can lead to so much goodness and so much richness. I love how at Saddleback is we've been talking about these as restoration ministries, how sometimes you are just on a healthy path of discipleship and you are just moving along, you're studying your Bible, you're studying, you know, in prayer and whatnot. But sometimes there's something that comes up and it can be anxiety or it can be something about your family history that has come up. It can be all these different, you know, things that draw us into a path of restorative discipleship, where I just need to focus in on what this issue is that's going on. And that is still discipleship. That is still walking with Jesus. It's just doing an emphasis on something else. And so if you find yourself struggling with anxiety right now and talking about this conversation in particular, like, it's okay to say, I need to spend some time on this. And that is still walking with Jesus. That's still discipleship. It's still living the Christian life to say, hey, I don't like that I have all this anxiety. Let me take some time to figure out with God and with others what I can do about that. So I love that we're in an era now where we can have those conversations and be open and not feel shame or guilt about it, because so many other people are saying, you know what, I'm doing the same thing and that's okay.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Christian life is bringing myself to God as I am. Mm-hmm. It's not bringing a performance to God. God's not interested in my performance. He sees underneath it anyway.
Yeah.
He'd much rather deal with me exactly as I am. If I'm anxious, he would love to be the Prince of Peace in my life.
Mm.
And that's just a good thing to learn.
I want to talk about a couple of the sections that you talked about in your book. In the first area that I wanted to talk about is this practice of presence, right? The book, as I mentioned in the opening, is called A Non-Anxious Life, and it's talking about ways that we can focus on this idea of peace and that in slowly moving and trying to transition from being a master of anxiety to a master of peace. So one of those steps is this practice of presence that you talk about. So what does this look like? And then how is this a beneficial practice when we're talking about living a non-anxious life?
Yeah. So the subtitle of the book is Experiencing the Peace of God's Presence.
Yeah.
So in some ways, the subtitle almost answers the question. And so one of the things I've learned is that my worrying is a habit. It's other things too. But part of what it is, it's a habit. It's a habit I've had for as long as I can remember. And as I wrote the book, one of the things I realized is that my worrying is kind of like practicing the absence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like my worrying is a way of sort of imagining my future without God much involved. like this terrible, catastrophic thing is going to happen now that I've been unpleasantly surprised in this moment right here. Mm-hmm. So in the same way that my worrying has sort of created a lot of felt absence of God's care, praying can develop a felt presence of God with me. It's not the only thing, but I think what we can learn is that prayer is the antidote to worrying, because it's really the opposite. I mean, in a sense, prayer is sort of meditating on what's real and good and right. Worrying is meditating, ruminating on what isn't actually true and good and right. Again, my worrying is sort of imagining a world where God won't do much. It's the scarcity you talked about a moment ago. So what I'm finding is that you can learn that when anxious feelings, anxious thoughts, anxious physical sensations arise, and they do, you can learn to pray it instead of ruminate about it. You don't have to add worrying thoughts to your worrying feelings. You can take them with you into the presence of God. Anxiety is not the ultimate reality, even as loud and as noisy as it feels for so many of us. God is the ultimate reality, and prayer reminds us that that's true. So we learn not to wrestle with our worries or fight with our worries, but instead to offer ourselves to God in the midst of our worries. It's a different point of focus, and that makes a great deal of difference for us.
Yeah, I love the idea that there are things that we can do to help ourselves be present in the moment, be present with God, be present in our situation, and to really kind of, as you said, to take the noise and almost put like a dampener on it, to get yourself to be able to kind of shrink down to be a little bit more where you are, as opposed to where our minds can so often take us in anxiety, which is everywhere, feeling scattered, feeling that you're just good, you know, trying to answer or worry about this, as opposed to where you are in that moment. And there are exercises that you can do that. And that kind of leads me a little bit into one of the other practices that I want to talk about, because I think they're connected so well, is this idea of embodied peace, right? On this podcast, we've done a whole series before on embodiment. And so I'd love to hear you talk about how our approach to embodiment can influence how we handle anxiety.
Yeah. So sort of implicit in what I said a moment ago, our worrying, the habit of worrying, embodies anxiety in us. Yeah. It sort of drives it into our cells. It becomes literally a physical dynamic in our experience. And so praying can also be a means of embodying reality, the reality of the presence of peace. On this theme of embodiment, I am a thinker type person. Mm-hmm. Many reasons for that, but I am a thinker. And so my habit in the past has been to approach everything that happens to me as a thinker. Mm-hmm. Well, thinking about my anxiety does not necessarily help me very much. In fact, what it usually leads to is I feel worried, then I worry that I feel worried, then I worry that I'm feeling worried about my worry, and then I just end up in this weird mental loop.
Yeah.
Whereas Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, you know, he says, "Don't worry about anything." And then he says, "Look at the birds." So as you and I talk, I can look to my right and I can see my backyard and I can see our bird feeders. Mm-hmm. And at any moment of the day, I can look over and I can see the sparrows and the finches and some other birds. You know what I notice every time I look over and see them? They never look worried. They never seem anxious. Mm-hmm. You may remember, you know, a few weeks ago, we had some pretty high winds and some pretty heavy rains.
Oh, yes.
Here, right? I mean, like, decadal events. They were, and during one, literally, I'm on an interview just like you and I are talking, and my phone is going off with a flood alert.
Yeah.
And I look out my window, and there are the birds, just like always, just having a little bit of lunch, not a worry in the world. it's related to embodiment in the sense that I am engaging with the creation of God. I'm engaging in physical reality. So some of my practices for anxiety, for example, be still and know that I'm God. One of the hardest invitations to respond to for busy people, hurried people, but one of the best ways to let Christ's peace displace worry at the center of who we are. And so there are a number of those sort of practices that enable me to move from embodying anxiety to embodying peace, to slow down inside. There's this great picture. Anxiety is like a storm that rages around a mountain. But my problem is, I think I'm the storm. Like, that storm is me, that anxiety inside me is me. But really, I'm more like the mountain in Christ, rooted and founded in Him. Even though I feel surrounded by anxious thoughts and feelings and sensations, what I can realize is I can practice that rootedness, that embodiment of peace, and that can be the center of who I am instead of letting anxiety become the center of who I am. The last thing I'll say.
Yeah, no, take your time. No rush.
Yeah, so think of the Psalms and how many different ways it invites us to pray with our bodies. Mm-hmm. You know, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Let's bow down and worship. Let's kneel before the Lord, our maker. I stand in awe of your laws. See, worrying involves our bodies. And so coming to peace can involve our bodies too. Praying can involve our bodies too.
Yeah, I resonate so much with everything that you said, and I'm so thrilled that we were able to take it there, because engaging your body in this practice, in doing these exercises is so powerful for taking you out of the space of your mind and instead focusing in on these other things. I love, so something that we do with our family sometimes is when we're out in nature, and we love to go out as much as possible, be outside as much as possible. We do this sensory exercise. So we talk about, like, as you're walking or standing, wherever you are, you say, like, okay, what are five things that you can see right now? And then we do, what are four things that you can hear? What are three things that you can touch? What are two things you can smell? What is one thing you can take? And it just, as I said, it helps to just shrink the world to where you are, and it makes you more, it makes you present. And that's so tied to embodiment, because when you are focusing on what your body can see, taste, touch, all those things, it takes everything else away, and it encourages you to just focus in it and be present. So if you are prone to anxiety, or if you're feeling a spell coming on, or you're in the middle of one, or whatever it is, taking that step to get yourself outside and into nature, right? If you live in a big city, maybe walking outside isn't necessarily the best, but find a local park or something like that that you can do. And just see and be with the rest of God's creation, right? The trees, the birds, the bushes, the squirrels, whatever it is, kind of re-entering yourself into that chorus of nature, that chorus of creation is so powerful. And there's something about it that your soul, that, you know, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you, is just in sync and in tune with the harmony of creation. And I just love that idea of being in prayer and talking with God as you're in that space and as you've been present. God, thank you for these five things I see. Thank you for these four things I hear. Thank you for these three things I can touch, and whatever it is. And if you have to do that every day, do it every day, right? There's no shame or guilt or harm in doing what you need to do to help you recenter, to help you re-anchor, however you want to describe the words of a non-anxious life, right? Do what you need to do and talk with others, whether it's your spouse, whether it's coworkers, friends, people you live with about making that space, and that's okay.
Yeah, I think I would just add to what you say, which is so good. You know, becoming a worried person, an anxious person was a process. It's a journey. I did it with practice. Wasn't it a great thing to practice? But that's how I got here. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, becoming a master of peace, learning to be the sort of person where peace is more default than anxiety is default, that will take practice too. So we keep imagining that we're going to overcome our troubles with some hack or some magic pill or some momentary wow or a seminar or something that's going to magically fix everything. That's not how we got where we are, and that's not how we will likely get to where we'd like to be.
Yeah, I think that's a great encouragement that it may take you having to try different things and practice it and keep doing and seeing what works for you and seeing where you find stillness, that be still and know idea. What practice is it that really draws you into that? And it might take a little bit to figure that out, and that's okay. Don't stop trying, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I wanted to touch on, because it is important. It's not a fun stuff to talk about, but it is important, right? Because there's this difficult truth that we all have to consider around suffering, because suffering is a part of the human experience. It's unavoidable. I haven't met anybody who's never suffered, and I doubt you have either. So,
no.
So how does anxiety play out with our theology of suffering, and how does this truth impact how we view anxiety?
Yeah, so I think you're exactly right. You know, suffering is a human reality. And for some of us, unfortunately, our strategy is to pretend it's not there.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel like I need to be Dr. Phil. So how's that working for you? You know, Jesus says something kind of interesting in the upper room on what would have been one of the absolutely hardest days of the disciples' lives. It's the day when Jesus will be arrested and then abused at the hands of Jewish and Roman leaders, and then will be crucified. He says to them that evening in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Now, at one level, knowing what was about to come, do not let your hearts be troubled, seems kind of almost like cruel advice, unless Jesus is telling them something real. That what I would say is we can learn not to let profound outward troubles and sufferings trouble our hearts. We can learn to have a heart of peace in the midst of real and great hardship and suffering. If you get a chance to travel the world and visit brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, I've had that privilege. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters in Nigeria whose lives are constantly impacted by Boko Haram in the northeast of that country. Mm-hmm. It's a remarkable thing. I was in a room like that, and the question came up, how many of you have lost a friend or a family member to that kind of martyrdom? And everyone's hand went up. Mm-hmm. They know suffering. Like, I start to think my suffering is very first world. Oh, darn, I got cut off by that car. Oh, darn, you know, I had a sad, you know, moment in my life. It's a remarkable thing to see how much peace these brothers and sisters have experienced, because they've learned that Jesus is at the center of their hardships, of their troubles. So what I'm saying is that the suffering is real. The answer is not pretend it's not. The answer is not downplay it. And the answer, in fact, isn't even, oh, my troubles aren't as hard as my friends in Nigeria.
Yeah.
My suffering is my suffering. But what I can learn is to let the peace of God be at the center of my troubles. It can be that eye at the center of the storm. Mm-hmm. I remember when our kids were littler, we visited Hawaii once, one of my favorite places. And Hanama Bay is a fun place to snorkel. Mm. Well, if you're at the circle, at the surface this particular day, it was quite stormy and wavy and turbulent. Mm. But if you went down 6 feet, it was quiet and calm. 6 feet was the difference between turbulent and crazy and in fact painful, because we were getting bashed around next to the coral. Mm-hmm. 6 feet down, calm and quiet. It was not that big of a journey. And it's not that big of a journey, even when our lives hurt, to still find our way to the place of peace that lies at the center of our troubles. We can learn to pray our anxious feelings. We don't have to add anxiety to our suffering. Mm. Adding anxiety to my suffering does not improve suffering.
Mm-hmm.
It probably strengthens the impact of suffering. So again, you don't have to pretend you're not facing something hard, but you might want to add peace to that instead of adding anxiety to that reality.
Yeah. And that's a part of that invitation, right? Yeah, our invitation into the presence of God, right? Experiencing the peace of God's presence, as we said, as the subtitle of the book. And that's not just true of anxiety. That's true of whatever trial or tribulation, hardship, struggle, suffering, however you want to call it, that you are experiencing right now. And people ask, where is God? God is with you. God is saying, I want to hold you. I want to be there with you. And that is still true of our anxiety. Anxiety may not go away. It might be something that you always struggle with for the rest of your life, you know, but it doesn't mean that you can't become a master of peace while having anxiety. It's that invitation to enter into that practice, the things that you have grown to know how to respond to the anxiety or respond to the depression or respond to the terrible tragedy that may have happened. And over time, you learn that as we age, we experience more and more of these types of hardships in some way, shape, or form. And we can see these as invitations of, okay, I know where my Father is in this. And I know that He is holding out His hands for me at this moment. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean it's not going to, you know, affect your life in some great way. Whatever you're dealing with may, and you may be going through the roughest spell of your life. But what is still true is God's love for you and God's invitation to comfort, to be everything that He has told us He is in Scripture, right? To be comforter, to be provider, to be shepherd, to be father, to be healer. These are all things that we are invited into. So as we talk about this idea of the theology of suffering, it's important to remember that anxiety fits into that, because you may suffer greatly from anxiety. And we have that invitation. It's not that it's easy. It may be incredibly hard for you, and that is true. And we want to acknowledge that. But it doesn't mean it's impossible, because it's nothing impossible with God. So if you embrace that invitation, embrace these practices, and to become masters of peace, I mentioned it, but I want to hit it again because it's so important. And Alan, I'd love for you to jump in on this too, is do not get discouraged or defeated if you feel anxiety, you try these practices, you feel maybe a little bit better that day, but then the anxiety comes back again tomorrow. Do not get defeated. It's not that you did it wrong. It's right. Not that it doesn't work.
Again, this, you know, I said earlier, we are on a journey with Christ. God is at work in us, and He is little by little perfecting His work in us. But that will happen over your whole lifetime.
Yeah.
The way God works is not by magic, just sort of poofing your anxiety away. Lord, take my anxiety away. I don't think that's a prayer that makes much sense. A better prayer is, teach me how to point my anxiety at you. Help me, all of that energy, all of that care, help me to learn to place that in the context of your greater care. So like you said, I'm now in well into my 60s, and I have not yet found the plateau of peace where never again do I feel worried or anxious or any troubled or whatever. I still feel that way. I'm thinking of two or three things this very week that unpleasant surprises that crossed my path, and that habitual anxiety arose in my feelings. It arose in my thoughts. I could feel in my physical body. The difference is I'm learning how to point that at God. I'm learning to stop my sort of odd practice of God's presence when I worry, and I'm learning instead to say, well, Lord, here we are, and here I am. There's a great line in the Psalms, couldn't hardly be a more familiar one. Even if you haven't read the Bible much, you've heard Psalm 23. Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anxiety says, you're on your own, and you will want. That's what anxiety keeps saying. So for me, literally, when I feel or think anxiously, I will take in that very moment a pause, and I'll say, Lord, you are shepherding me right now. And what anxiety is claiming about my near or distant future is not right. You're right. I will not find myself in a situation of want. I mean, the way I've listened to the voice of anxiety along the way, you'd think I considered it a wonderful counselor. But it has been wrong so often that it's really much more like a false prophet. It's not good at predicting the future. It's been wrong so many times. And, you know, the older I get, the more if I let myself, I can learn, yeah, anxiety's pretty darn insistent right this minute. but maybe I don't want it behind the driver's, you know, the steering wheel. Maybe in the back seat is a better spot for that.
I think it's true too, to be aware that there may be different things that trigger your anxiety. You may not expect something to trigger anxiety in your life, but then it does. Or you may be feeling good and all of a sudden something comes up that triggers your anxiety. So don't expect like, oh, it's this one thing is what triggers my anxiety. Yeah, that it might, but other things might too. But it doesn't, but any, no matter what the trigger is, as you said, it's you can still take it and point it back to God. You can take it from any side all around you, but it's still you can funnel it to one place.
Yes, absolutely. You know, again, we're just back to what is the Christian life? It is an ongoing relationship with God through Christ. I'm learning to live in his presence. I'm learning to let myself be more and more at home in the presence of God, instead of imagining that my home is mostly my anxious experiences or my troubling thoughts.
As we wrap up our conversation today, Alan, I want to ask, what encouragement would you want to leave our listeners with right now, particularly anybody who's just in the middle of just struggling with anxiety right now?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I want to say is, boy, do I empathize. Anxiety is not a sign that you're defective. Anxiety is not a sign that you're less than other people. Maybe other people are better at hiding their anxieties, you know, but a lot of us are anxious. The one thing I want to say is that you would probably do well to let go of anxiety as an identity. I sometimes hear people say, oh, I'm just an anxious person. Well, yeah, sort of, but you may not want to decide that that's just who you are, as though, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit were dreaming you up and they thought, let's make them anxious.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be fun? I think it's better to say anxiety is something about me that's been very true of me for the longest time, but I'm coming to be a student of a Prince of Peace. Maybe living in communion with the Prince of Peace would change that dynamic about me. As long as I imagine that anxiety is just who I am, I'll also imagine it's not changeable. I'm just stuck in that. I mean, can you imagine someone just saying, oh, well, I'm just a greedy person. Yeah. I'm just a lustful person. You know, I'm just a murderer, you know, oops, you know, as though I have no control over these dynamics. I'm not trying to create shame for the person who worries. I'm trying to create hope.
Yeah.
I needed that. So again, literally, when I feel overwhelmed by thoughts and emotions and physical sensations of worry, I will stop and say to myself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sometimes I personalize it. The Lord is my shepherd. This might turn out better than anxiety predicts. I was in an airport, our local one here, John Wayne. Mm-hmm. I was getting ready to travel to India. Couldn't wait. I was going to go be with some leaders. A couple of my books had just been produced in an affordable edition there in India. And I'm getting ready to walk through security, and I check my pockets, and there's no wallet. I have left my wallet at home. And I'm just telling you, the wash of adrenaline, which is one of the ways I feel anxiety, was it literally shut my brain off. It was so loud. And I'm just standing there paralyzed thinking, oh no, I'm too far from home to go get it. I have no way to pay for anything. And I'm traveling to a developing part of the world. I need to pay for everything that happens on this trip. And so I'm trapped. I'm stuck. Oh no, paralyzed. That's what anxiety will do to you if you let it. But I had been in the habit at the time of saying, the Lord is shepherding me right in this moment. This might turn out better than I expect. And the minute I prayed that, I could literally feel my brain come back online. And a very simple thought. My wife is 10 minutes from the airport. I gave her a call. She came back. I borrowed her credit card for the couple of weeks I was gone. Of course, I had my passport. If I didn't have that, I wouldn't go in anyway. Yeah. So I was fine there. But I'm just saying, literally, you can practice the presence of God in the midst of feelings of anxiety. It is something you can learn to do. You are not hopeless. You can learn to pray your anxiety rather than ruminating your anxiety. The first practice remembers God's in the midst of it all. Unfortunately, the ruminating practice reinforces a sense that God's not going to do much for you. You're just kind of on your own. So realize that worrying, that practice of worrying, is a habit that you can learn to redirect into praying. You can rehearse that God's care is with you right in the middle of what most troubles you. That's just a good thing to be able to remember.
Well, the book is A Non-Anxious Life. I'll talk about it again in the outro. Alan, thank you so much for your time. Really appreciate it.
It's great to be with you, Jason.
All right, let's look at some next steps from this episode. First, check out A Non-Anxious Life by Alan Fatling and all the other great resources available at Unhurried Living. I'll put the link to the book and the link to the Unhurried Living website in the show notes. Second, invest some time into making plans for whenever anxiety might hit you next. What can you do, right? What is something that you can do? What plan can you make now for whenever you're going to feel that struggle, that anxiety, that worry, that panic next? And I say plan it now because when you're in it, when you're in anxiety, you're not going to easily think of these things. They don't come naturally. Everything about you, everything about the anxiety is screaming other things or is putting so many different thoughts into your head. So make the plan now, right? Here are some ideas, right? Maybe it's going for a walk. Maybe it's putting on music. Maybe it's memorizing scripture now so that you can go to it later. Right? Maybe it's doing the sensory exercise I talked about, right? What are five things that I see? What are four things that I hear? What are three things I can touch? What are two things I can smell? What's one thing I can taste? Right? I encourage you to write down your plan or at least some options so that whenever your next trial comes up or struggle or anxiety, whatever it is, that you can go to your plan, have it in a place where it's like, okay, I'm feeling this, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to choose one of these things to do, right? Because remember, becoming a master of peace is a lifelong practice, right? You're not going to be perfect at it right away. And anxiety and issues will continue to come up. They do. So don't beat yourself up about it. Instead, start to try to do these plans so that they become a bit more natural for you, that when you start to feel these things coming up, you know, okay, I need to go for a walk now, or I need to do my sensory exercise now, or whatever it is, right? Start giving yourself the tools to train your body to respond to anxiety, because it is so worthwhile. It will reap so many benefits down the road, so keep trying. I want to thank my guest today, Alan Fatling. My name is Jason Wieland. This has been Doable Discipleship, a Saddleback Church podcast. We'll be back with you again next week.
If you enjoyed this episode, consider giving us a rating or a review on iTunes. If you do, you'll help other people find us in the future. You can also listen to these episodes on YouTube. Just subscribe to the Saddleback Church YouTube channel for these conversations, plus lots of other video content. And if you are already listening to us on YouTube, subscribe to the Doable Discipleship podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcasting app so you can listen in the car or wherever else you go. Don't forget to visit saddleback.com/doable to check out all of our previous episodes. And go to saddleback.com/grow to find spiritual growth resources and view a calendar of upcoming events. Lastly, you can always get in touch with us by emailing maturity@saddleback.com. Send us your thoughts, send us your questions, your Bible questions, your life questions, whatever. Who knows? Your question might just inspire an upcoming episode. Thanks again for tuning in to Doable Discipleship. I'm Jason Wieland, and I hope you'll join us again next week.